Here.
This is deviating from our normal routine. We have two equip classes that normally meet down the hall. Today we're meeting as a joint equip class for a special class this morning, a one-off class this morning. We'll actually meet in this room next week as well for our elder retreat debrief, which is a kind of members meeting we do every year. So we'll encourage all of our members especially to be present for that time. If you're a regular attender, feel free to come also. The subject of this morning's class is, should I stay or should I go, knowing when it's time to leave a church? There are handouts posted at the back. Feel free to grab those. If you'll wave your hand, if you don't have one, Nathan Streer can come and bring you one. Everybody got a handout? Okay. Oh, Nathan, we got a couple on this side and one over here. You know, Nathan, you're in a boot, so give it to Greg Persons. Greg, can you? Yeah. Sorry, I failed to notice that, Nathan. I forgot you're still limping a bit. Raise your hand nice and high, and Greg will come and get you a handout. I got two over here, Greg, that I'm seeing. Yeah, great. Wonderful. All right, let me open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we gather together this morning for this hour before the time of worship later on, we pray that as we purpose to consider the subject together this morning of when we should commit ourselves to stay in a particular local church despite challenges, or when perhaps in all truth and wisdom it might be time to leave, we pray that you would give us perspectives that are shaped and informed by your word. We pray that you would give us great love for your church. We pray that you would give us great wisdom and discernment in how to think through these things. We pray that you would give to us the mind of Christ. Give us hearts and lives that are conditioned by the Bible, and help us as we think through this vital subject. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, should I stay or should I go, knowing when it's time to leave a church? Now, let me just explain the reasons why we're having this class. It's an unusual topic, I think, to consider. And honestly, I wouldn't think to teach this class if it were just up to me. But as it turns out, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that I am asked probably weekly, or maybe every other week at least, by someone in the church or someone I'm connected to who's comes and asks me something like a man who talked to me this week. We had dinner this week, and he said, my brother's in this very difficult church situation, and here's what he's going through, and he's wondering, should I leave the church? Or should I stay and seek to effect change and that kind of a thing? Just before Christmas, I sat down with a couple in the church. We had lunch over here off Robin Hood, and they said, hey, we're going to be with family over the holidays. They're in a very difficult church situation. They're kind of looking to us for input and advice. What do I say? What should we do? Have that kind of interaction all the time. I imagine many of you are asked that question by friends or loved ones who are thinking through, should I stay in my local church or should I leave? So I say that to say it wasn't that we're trying to persuade anyone here to leave the church, but to say, you know, this is just something Christians have to think through oftentimes. They're in challenging church situations and they're trying to discern, would the Lord be pleased for me to stay here and continue to work for the health and strength of this local church, or would it please the Lord if I departed and sought to find another healthy local church? And so some folks asked over the last year or so, I would say, hey, can we have a class on this where we can just get some of these ideas on the table and maybe have a recording of something that we could send to people who find themselves in this situation? And that seemed like a reasonable idea. So that's the genesis of why we're doing this class this morning. To be clear, this class is about whether or not one should leave a church to join another church. That hardly needs to be said, I hope, but this is not, you know, should you give up on the church? Is it good to just be out of church for a season? I don't think that's an option for Christian people, typically. So this is to say, should I leave one particular church that is unhealthy in an effort to join myself to a church that is healthy? That's the question that's on the table. Let me give a few preliminary thoughts, and then we'll dive into the handout that you have. First of all, just to be clear, I'm offering general principles and words of counsel in this talk. So I'm aware that there are always corner cases and there are situations that just won't fit the outline that you have in front of you or some of the things that we'll talk about this morning. It's just impossible for me to take into view every person's individual situation. So you may have some really bizarre case that you're aware of, and you're not seeing it on the list this morning. It's just impossible to be comprehensive, and life just throws at you, doesn't it? Challenging situations and corner cases. So please be forbearing on that. I can't take into view everything in this time. This is meant to be suggestive to some degree. There's all kinds of situations we could talk about that would be profitable. I've tried to identify some big ones. And that's the second thing I was going to say. This class is not exhaustive. It's suggestive of the kinds of things. Bad reasons for leaving a church. Good reasons for leaving a church. Less clear reasons for leaving a church. I'm not trying to supply you with every possible reason it might be legitimate to leave a church, or every reason why it might be good to stay in your local church. I'm trying to give you some of the first things that would occur to my mind, and I think the mind of my fellow elders, as we're giving counsel on this kind of a thing. So especially that'll be relevant when we get to the last heading, you know, kind of less clear reasons, the kind of gray area, do I stay or do I go? It's not really clear. That could be 100 points. Even this morning, I was texting with a pastor friend. I said, hey, do you have any thoughts on this? And he gave me like four or five more that are not on your handout. So there's lots of different cases we can think of. I should emphasize that this is a class in which we're trying to bring practical wisdom to bear. So a lot of what I'm going to say this morning is I, not the Lord. You know, so this is not black and white in most cases. I invite the input of my fellow elders at any point if you want to seek to add commentary on some of these points as well. Feel free to pop your hand up and just start speaking. That'd be fine. And then the last thing I want to say before we get into the handout is just two burdens that are on my heart as we approach this topic. Whenever someone comes to me and says, hey, can I talk to you? I'm in a difficult church situation. We're wondering whether or not we should leave. There's sort of two burdens immediately that are in my mind, and they would kind of lean in either direction. The first is the situation in which we find ourselves sort of in contemporary 21st century American evangelicalism, which I would say is marked by a kind of rampant consumerism with respect to church. So a lot of people go to church to be entertained. They're looking for, you know, the best, you know, worship music or the most dynamic speaker or whatever programs might, you know, meet all the needs of their family or all the arrangements of the service that satisfy their preferences and things like that. This generation is not known for commitment, for stick-to-itiveness, for faithfulness, for unity. We're consumers. We're conditioned to be that way in almost every aspect of our lives. And so typically when I'm thinking about the subject, I'm thinking that's like a huge, heinous, terrible cultural evil that we want to mitigate against and don't want to pacify at all. A consumeristic attitude with respect to church. Some of you will know Carl Truman, Dr. Carl Truman. He used to teach at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. I think he's at Grove City College now. Wonderful historian. He's done a lot more cultural commentary lately in the last few years. Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self is a recent book he came out with. I've heard him make the comment on a couple of occasions that the most significant development in all of church history was the invention of the automobile. And his point was that nothing more radically altered the character and nature of churches and church ministry when it became extremely easy for me to get in my car and leave this church to go to a church 10 miles across town. So that's not to say it's always wrong to leave a church. For many, the invention of the automobile and the ability to open up your option of other churches to go to was a very good and helpful thing. But it changed the character of church ministry and pastoral ministry. So I read a lot of the Puritans. I'll be teaching on English church history tonight at 5 o'clock. It was just the case that in 1650, typically the town you were born in, many people would never leave, maybe 20 miles outside of the location where they were born. The church that you were born in was the church that you died in. And you didn't grow up thinking, well, I can always just transfer my membership to lots of different churches. That's not how you thought. You probably met your spouse before you were 10 years old. You probably just did what your father did for work. The world was more given. The church you were in was the church that you were given by God, and you stayed in that church. Well, again, that's not to say that it's not a blessing for some to have the ability to leave an unhealthy environment and go to a church across town. It's just to say it changes the game in a major way. And I thought that was quite a comment that Dr. Truman made. So that's the first danger I see over here, consumerism, and we don't want to give credence to that at all. But also on the other end of things that informs my thinking as I approach this subject, as I have seen firsthand the kind of agony and ruin that is inflicted upon people by being stuck in unhealthy church situations for the long term. So I have many who are close to me. There's been folks in our church who found themselves in very difficult and dysfunctional church settings that were harmful to them. I have relatives right now who are in settings that are just difficult and heartbreaking to them, and it really does hurt and harm their spiritual life. And so I could enumerate, I'm probably not exaggerating if I said hundreds of examples in my experience. And so that weighs on me as well in this conversation, that we don't want to see people stuck in really unhealthy and sometimes even wicked church settings, but want to see them in healthy, ordinary, normal, healthy New Testament churches where they can be fed and can be discipled. So I just say that as a couple of burdens that are on my heart as we come to this subject. I'm going to try to move pretty quickly through the material. I think it can be moved through pretty quickly. I'm going to ask that we reserve all questions till the end. Okay, you're going to want to probably ask a couple of questions as we go through. Please save them to the end, because I think any number of these things can provoke discussion and we won't get through the whole outline. I'll try to move pretty quickly and reserve lots of time for questions, okay? So you have 5 points on your handout. The first point is me endeavoring to give biblical principles that should inform our thinking on this question. So, the Bible doesn't exactly anticipate this question. To a great degree, you will not see sections of the Apostle Paul trying to answer the question, when is it time to leave a church or something like that? There's a few things going on there. There are very few churches in the world in the New Testament. Often, if you're writing to a church in a particular location, that's the only church in town. So unless you're going to move somewhere to a different country or something like that, that's your church. You know, it's the church in Ephesus or the church in Antioch or the church in Jerusalem. Now, there may be, you know, in some of these places, networks of house churches, that's possible. But there weren't many churches. You're not in, you know, 2023 in Winston-Salem, where, you know, within a five-mile radius, maybe you have, you know, 30 or 40 churches around us. So that's one, you know, contextual factor. Also, most of the epistles of the New Testament are written to address dysfunctions in churches. So the church in Corinth is a exceedingly unhealthy church. And yet Paul's attitude is not, well, let's just tear the whole thing to the ground and start over. He writes to address the issues, and he's encouraging change. That's not to say that Paul wouldn't encourage people to leave at some point if changes weren't made, but it is to say, typically, the New Testament epistles are being written to help these churches survive and endure and be revitalized in the ways they need to be revitalized. It's interesting to me, even the letters that Jesus speaks to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, all the terrible dysfunction and problems that those churches are dealing with. Some are tolerating immorality, some are tolerating error, some have abandoned their first love. In no case does he tell the members of those churches, you need to leave and go to the church of Philadelphia or something like that. Rather, he's seeking to address the issues that are present in those churches. So you will not see this question directly engaged very often in the New Testament. Nonetheless, I do think there are some biblical considerations that could help us in thinking about how we would answer this question. In given situations we find ourselves in. First of all, the Bible regards unity among brothers and sisters in Christ as one of the most precious things in the world. Unity among brothers and sisters in Christ, I should add, amidst difficulty and conflict and tension, the Bible nonetheless regards unity as one of the most precious things in the world. Psalm 133, how good it is when brothers dwell in unity. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 is prayer that God's people would be one, even as we are one. Ephesians 4 would be an excellent text to consult. I've included it there for you, where the Apostle Paul says, we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians chapter 2, which Rex will be preaching on next month, we're told to count others more significant than ourselves. We're to be deferential to one another, and then there's that great passage about the Lord himself and his humility. So this is just a huge biblical priority. And I find in my experience, Christians are probably too quick to jettison unity and to court division and faction, when really one of the most significant priorities for the apostles is that Christians labor and work to be of one mind and to be of one accord and to be united. Our posture should always be, we are eager, we are anxious, we are earnest to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Second biblical principle, the Bible places the highest possible priority on Christian love among the people of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, you're nothing. You could be a great theologian, you could cast out demons, you could speak in tongues, but if you don't love the other people of God in practical, tangible ways,
you're nothing.
It's just immensely indicting the way he makes that argument in 1 Corinthians 13. But this is the point. The Bible places the highest possible priority on Christian love among the people of God, and this love is meant to express itself practically in forbearance, patience, forgiveness, peacemaking, mutual deference, and self-sacrifice in relationships with others in the church. What's the point? Love, in its nature and in its very essence, assumes that I'm going to be offended at times, people are going to disagree with me at times, I'm going to need to forbear, I'm going to need to be long-suffering. It calls us to patience. It is not the full exercise of biblical love if I just walk around always with pleasant people who never step on my toes and I never have to actually exercise any kind of self-sacrifice or deference. No, the very nature of the kind of biblical love that should exist between God's people, between me and Ed, is the kind of love that endures offenses, the kind of love that endures differences, the kind of love that endures differences in terms of background and culture and, you know, things like that. Love itself is to call us to forbearance and patience and these other virtues. Okay, number three, the epistles of the New Testament create the expectation that all churches are imperfect, flawed, and to some degree dysfunctional. All churches are to some degree dysfunctional. All churches are in some ways flawed and imperfect. There is no perfect church. And so you, brother, sister, should never expect that you're going to find yourself in a perfect church. If you're sitting here today, you think, well, we think Emmanuel's a perfect church. You're not looking closely enough because we're a very imperfect church. I mean, sincerely, I'm not trying to be cute about that. Every church is imperfect, and you should not think, well, my goal is to find myself in a church situation where all my preferences are met, the schedule is just what I want it to be, the preaching is exactly what I want it to be, all the music is to my preferences. No, every church is going to be imperfect. Every church is going to be flawed. Every church is going to be, to some degree, dysfunctional. We can go down the list. I tried to do this in my head of every church in the New Testament that's identified and tried to think of, okay, now what was a dysfunction or a flaw in that church? And it's quite revealing. You could think of the church in Corinth. You could think of the church in Ephesus. You could think again of the churches that Jesus speaks to in Revelation 2 and 3. They all had dysfunctions and difficulties and flaws. And this is something I would say, I try to say most often to people as they're wrestling through that issue of, you know, should I stay or should I go? Don't look for the perfect church. Look for a normal, ordinary, healthy New Testament church. Warts and all, dysfunctions and all. It's not unlike what you're looking for in a spouse. There's no perfect person out there for you. Every person's flawed, has weaknesses. You don't need to have a sort of perfect individual that you're matched with in order to have a healthy marriage. You need to have one with basic character, basic commitment, and you can love that person in the ways that God designs us to. All right, number four. So all the points I've made thus far would probably lean toward the stay category. These ones might lean toward the leave category. Number four, the Bible establishes basic marks and expectations of true churches. The marks of a true church should be manifest before a Christian should join that particular local church. All I mean to say is there are some churches that cease to be churches through their infidelity or through their sin or things like that. If the gospel is not faithfully preached there, if you don't have the exercise of the faithful administration of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they don't practice church discipline, these basic things that are to mark every typical healthy, true New Testament church, well, then it's not incumbent upon us to join that church. Or if we're in that church and it ceases to have those basic marks of what a true church is, it's not incumbent upon us to stay at that church. Jesus will speak of the church at Ephesus, I think in Revelation 2. I can't remember if Ephesus is in 2 or 3. I think it's in 2. Of removing the candlestick. Now, I don't know what that image exactly is. There's lots of speculation. Is that the Spirit's presence? Is that, I mean, what is that? But the idea is there are churches that become de-churched. Whatever it was that was supplied that made it a true church, Jesus is threatening to take it away. That happens with churches in our own day. And so I think it's legitimate for us to think if the basic biblical marks of what a true church is no longer exist in this place, well, then we need to maybe leave and join ourselves to another church. Number five, the Bible acknowledges the existence of false gospels, false doctrine, and false teachers, all of which are to be avoided and resisted. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've included all these verses here. We have so much to go over, so I didn't want to look at all of them, but I do want to look at 2 Timothy 4. There are passages where Paul will say, if someone preaches a false gospel, let him be accursed. Many warnings against false doctrine and false teachers who are to be avoided and resisted. So as a matter of biblical command, you are not allowed to tolerate a false teacher. So it's not like, well, we'll sort of work that out. Well, the music's really good. Or my kids are getting a lot of the Sunday school program. No, by matter of divine command, you are not to tolerate or to receive false teachers. And to be clear, when we talk about false teachers, we're not talking about someone who got a minor detail in the text wrong. We're talking about rank error, doctrinal deviance in a major way. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. This is a great passage where Paul charges Timothy to preach the word. And he tells him, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will, now listen to this language, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passage. In other words, this is not just about supply, it's about demand. This is about these people accumulating for themselves, maybe going to places where these teachers will be because they want to hear it. They have some choice in the matter. It's not just what they're subjected to. They're accumulating for themselves these false teachers. Verse 4, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You even see that kind of geographical language. They will turn away from this and they will wander off over to this. That kind of thing happens. Well, the point is to say, we are not to put ourselves under ministries that are marked by rank error and false teaching. We are to put ourselves under ministries that are marked by the truth, where the word is rightly divided. Okay, and then number 6. The Bible acknowledges that churches can drift from the gospel, from the truth, and from biblical love, and can lose their identity as true churches. I sort of already made that point, as I mentioned, from Revelation 2. Again, please hold your questions. We're going to move through this pretty quickly. Point number 2, general words of counsel. Again, I, not the Lord. I hope this is good biblical wisdom. My brother pastors, feel free to chime in at any point if you want to add to this. General words of counsel. Number 1, ordinarily, I should say almost always, but not always. Ordinarily, almost always, you should be slow to leave a church. The decision to leave a church is a big decision and should never be undertaken rashly or impulsively. Take adequate time to discern whether or not changing churches is the right decision. Now, I recognize there are situations where something so grievous to God's Spirit takes place, or there's something so in your face obvious that, look, we can never go there again. Like, we need to not be here next Sunday. That kind of thing does happen. That's rarer, I think. Typically, if you're thinking about leaving a church, take plenty of time. I don't think you're dishonoring the Lord if you take time to wait on Him and to pray and to seek counsel and maybe seek to pursue your leaders and others in the church to seek to bring about a resolution to whatever issues are present. Be slow. Don't be impulsive or rash. Be slow to leave a church. Number 2, when seeking to discern if you should stay or leave, pursue the Lord in prayer and seek to develop perspectives on the church which are founded on biblical principles. So this is one of the first questions I'll ask folks if they're thinking of leaving a church. Have you been praying about this? Are there any biblical perspectives or any texts of Scripture that are in your mind? If that's not the case, you need to be looking at the Scriptures more, and I might point them to particular passages and particular churches that found themselves in dysfunctional situations. But you need to be praying and seeking the Lord's face. You need to be reading His Word. And number 3, humbly pursue the counsel of trusted, godly, and wise Christian friends. I'm aware in some settings you're going through something difficult in your church, and you're thinking, well, would it be gossip for me to talk about this with someone maybe in the church or someone outside the church? And I understand that pressure. All I can say is usually when people have brought that concern to me, well, we don't want to gossip. Like, I've had people in my study, they husband and wife, and they're kind of looking at each other nervous to say anything to me, like, well, we kind of second guess whether or not we should come. We don't know if we can say anything. We're just, you know, we don't want to gossip. And, you know, typically, I think that pressure is probably over-exaggerated. People can, out of fear, think, I can't talk about the flaws in my church. Now, of course, you don't want to be factious, and you don't want to be divisive, and you don't want to gossip. But if you're in a real situation where there's something very distressing in your own local church, and you're thinking, I would profit from an outsider perspective, there's nothing wrong with finding a trusted Christian friend or a pastor from another church and saying, can I relate this situation to you? And you just, you tell me as straight as you can, What should we do in this situation? Are there biblical perspectives I'm missing? Is there a complexion to the situation that I've somehow missed? There's nothing wrong with doing that kind of a thing, especially if you're oriented toward, I want to make this work, we're trying to navigate a way forward. There's nothing wrong with seeking, I think, the counsel of a trusted brother or sister. That gets a little more awkward and hard to do when you're talking to people inside your own local church, but it's not inappropriate in every situation to find, hey, I'm really struggling with this aspect of the church's life. Can you counsel me? I want to work toward unity. I want to think rightly about this, but we're just really struggling in this way. That's not always wrong to do, and I think there's a healthy way to go about doing that. Number four, as clearly as you can, identify and isolate the issues that trouble you about your church and weigh them in the light of Scripture and the counsel you receive. So often when people are thinking about whether or not they should leave their church, their mind is just kind of in a fog. And if you can help those people to kind of identify, okay, what are the substantive issues, the concrete issues? Let's list them. And what sometimes you will find is really there's just kind of an ethos of, well, we don't really like it there. Well, that's not a reason to leave a church, right? But oftentimes it'll help clarify people's perspectives. Okay, I no longer trust the leaders of the church. That's a concrete thing. Over the past several months, the gospel has not been preached once. That's a concrete thing. There was this particular offensive thing said or done or whatever. You begin to identify the list, and then you can weigh that list against the scriptures and the wisdom that you receive from counselors. Number five, usually, though not always, it is good and right to talk with the leaders of the church prior to leaving. So I'm not here imagining a situation in which the leaders themselves have been in some way treacherous or abusive or exceedingly harmful. I'm thinking more garden variety reasons for leaving a church. Though it can be awkward, I think it's typically a healthy and right thing to do to approach your leaders and in a dignified and honorable way say, we have made the decision to depart or we're thinking about departing, and here are the reasons why. I recognize that can't always happen. Okay, I'm not saying in every instance you must do that. But I will say, as a pastor who has seen members depart, it's a wonderful grace to us and blessing to us when members will come and just share, hey, we've decided that we would be better served in this fellowship, if for no other reason than we know where our members are. Like, as pastors, we know where our sheep are. We're not wondering, oh my goodness, how's so-and-so doing? I haven't seen them in 4 weeks. Where are they? They do us the credit of saying, we want to bring ourselves under another ministry in another place. And we always typically take the posture, we don't want to be possessive with people. We don't want to make it hard for people to leave. We will talk to people genuinely about the issues if they'd like to talk about them. But I think it's a credit typically to shepherds and to pastors to say, hey, we want to come out from under this church and transfer our membership elsewhere, and to have that conversation, as difficult or awkward as it may be, in a dignified and responsible way. I think it does credit to the office that those men occupy, and at least the place they at one time had in your life. I say that with a huge asterisk and footnote, that there would be situations, and I have counseled people in situations like this, where I'd say, I would not pursue a meeting with your elders on this. And those are really situations where the elders have been aggressively harmful and injurious to the person, where it would just be explosive and harmful, and you know, I wouldn't want to put them in that situation. But typically, I would say it's a good thing to pursue a conversation with your leaders. And then number six, and this is a related idea, if you choose to leave, leave well. There are ways you can leave a church poorly, and there are ways you can leave a church well. And the way that would look, to leave a church poorly, is to sort of burn the whole thing down as you're walking out. Let me blast them on social media, let me start spreading things in the community about how rotten everybody there is, and then when I'm in this other church, I'll talk about how horrible my last church was, and that kind of a thing. Again, I'm not saying you can't acknowledge flaws in your church and that kind of thing, but typically that's a negative way to leave. I'll also say, I do think if you've been, as I was talking to a couple recently about this, they were changing churches, and I was so impressed. They were very careful, first of all, to talk to their leaders, make them aware. Hey, we feel the need to leave. You don't have to agree with us, but for these reasons, we felt we need to depart. There's misalignment in these crucial areas and all that. But then that couple made an effort to talk to their small group that they had been leading, and they said, hey, we don't want you to be alarmed by this. We've been, you know, doing life together for a number of years. You know, we're leaving. We don't want to go into all the reasons, but we just ask that you pray for us. We want you to know we love you and are still committed to you relationally. And then they went to particular people who they had been discipling. So the wife had relationships with certain young ladies in the church, the husband had relationships with certain other men in the church, and oftentimes that can be a disorienting thing if you're, let's say, a young person or whatever, and someone you know leaves and they never say anything to you, you had spent a lot of time together with them, and you feel like, did I do something wrong? What's going on here? So I would say if you're going to leave your church, think about the relationships you're especially invested in, those who know you best, and try to give them maybe a little more insight into what you're doing, and at least assure them that you are still their friend, that you still love them, that this isn't about them, or whatever. So I said all that to say, if you leave, leave well. There are ways to leave poorly, and there's ways to leave well. All right, let's move now to reasons for leaving churches, okay? We'll evaluate first some bad reasons. So these would be reasons I would say it's not a legitimate reason to leave a church typically. Then we'll look at some good reasons, like these are things pretty much always you probably need to leave the church if that's the case. And then there are less clear reasons, and that's where most of this conversation happens in the gray area. All right, number three, bad reasons for leaving a church, point number three. First of all, and again, I'm not being exhaustive here, it was a brainstorm, okay? Number one, differences at the level of preference. Differences at the level of preference. So I'm distinguishing preference from, say, doctrine. A doctrinal difference is not a preferential difference. That's a matter of conviction and conscience, obeying the word of God. This is about preference. The color of the carpet. Whether the music is more guitar-based or more piano-based. Whether the pastor wears a tie or jeans or what have you. These are not about the law of God. These are not things that are, one way or the other, deeply pleasing or displeasing to the Lord. These are preferential things. And typically, I would say, differences at the level of preference are no reason to leave a church. We should expect, all of us should expect, to be in a church where our preferences are not met in some way in the life of the church. Number two, differences over minor doctrinal points. The operative word being minor doctrinal points. So not talking about differences over the Trinity or the essence of the gospel or the doctrine of God. I'm talking about differences, in our view, over the finer points of eschatology and how we view the millennium, differences maybe over some of the finer points related to the miraculous gifts. We allow, through our confessional structure in this church, for a pretty broad spectrum of difference among the members doctrinally. So we say if it's outside of our confessions of faith typically, there's some freedom. We have our confessional statements that identifies the things upon which we are united doctrinally, but there are going to be things that we differ on. There are things, by the way, your four elders differ on. We have differences, minor differences over doctrinal points in a number of places. That's no reason to leave a church. And number three, minor differences over how money is administered and allocated. Again, the operative word is minor. So we're going to present a budget February 19th. I think there's like $650,000, $700,000 that we're allocating to different places. I'm confident that if everyone had to go through the exercise of developing our budget, it would not exactly line up in every particular. Let's say we have an extra $5,000 here. Well, what's more urgent, to replace a couple of windows or to purchase furnishings for one of the children's classrooms? These are, you know, judgment calls, in some ways a reflection of preference. They have nothing to do with the Great Commission or the essence of the gospel. We should expect, yeah, we're going to have minor differences at times over how money is allocated and administered. We're not talking about again, major, you know, mishandling of funds, but there's going to be a reflection of different preferences in terms of how money is spent in different ways, and that's no reason to leave a church. Number four, minor differences with the leadership of the church over church direction or policy. Minor differences. So the church calendar isn't exactly to our liking. We wish that small groups met weekly instead of every other week, or just once a month instead of twice a month. We wish that equip class was in the afternoon and not at 9:15 in the morning. We wish the service started at 11 or what have you. These are minor differences over the direction and policy the elders set for the congregation that are no reflection of error in doctrine or error in godliness. Number five, this is a really important one. The existence of ordinary sins, failures, and flaws among the body or among the leadership. So if you look to your left or to your right this morning, you're sitting next to a sinner with ordinary flaws and foibles and sins, and besetting sins, weaknesses, failings, and you should just expect that. The church is a community of sinners saved by the grace of God who nonetheless have remaining corruption. And pastors, raise your hands. There's three of us in the room. Okay, three sinners have their hands in the air right now, okay? Your pastors are flawed men. They still have remaining sin. Hopefully they're qualified according to the Bible. Hopefully they're holy men. But nonetheless, pastors sin. They're made of the same stuff. So you should expect your leaders are not going to be perfect. They're going to have sins. They're going to have besetting sins. They're at times going to disappoint you. They're at times going to fail publicly. They're going to fail privately. You should expect that. Again, we're not talking about, you know, gross immoral sin or great miscarriages of evil. We're not talking about that at all. But the typical ordinary sins that mark human people under the curse, even Christian people, you should expect. And so you should not leave a church if you encounter sin in your brothers and sisters or sin in your leaders. Number six, personal conflicts and rivalries that can be resolved. And I recognize sometimes they can't. But I'm talking about now, among the members, there's been something so harmful and so injurious. Do I leave the church over that? Well, usually no. If it can be resolved, if there can be forgiveness and reconciliation. Again, I'm just trying to think biblically here. If you read the Bible, it's always going to push us toward not only forgiveness, but also toward reconciliation. Now, in some cases, reconciliation can't happen. So I was aware of a situation in a church that I was in. It became public in the context of a church discipline case that you had two couples in the church, and one of the other spouse in each couple slept with someone in the other couple. Okay, they were unfaithful. Okay, now should both couples stay in the church, even if there's been restoration and forgiveness? Now here's this wife, and she's just riddled with, she's just struggling. You know, there's been this brooch in covenant, a break in covenant, and is it legitimate to encourage that sister, that couple, to maybe be in another church or one of the other to go elsewhere? There's a situation in another church I was a part of where a husband had been severely abusive. Praise God, he eventually was converted, but the marriage had already fractured at that point, and it was a really sticky situation to have him around the children, and so the recommendation was made that he actually go to a sister church in town, and the pastors kind of handled that in that kind of a way. Those things do happen. I'm not critical of those situations. But typically, you know, you have situations where, well, this woman, you know, gossiped about me, and that really bent my nose out of shape, and we're just going to leave. We don't want to be in a church where that happens. Well, good luck. You know, I mean, every church has that kind of thing happen, and you'll bounce from place to place for the rest of your life. The kind of minor, ordinary, garden variety offenses that we're meant to tolerate, that we're meant to pursue forgiveness over and reconciliation over, that's no reason to leave a church. Just because you have tension with a brother or sister. The New Testament is typically going to push us toward reconciliation in those situations. Again, of course, there are exceptions, but typical conflicts and rivalries that could be resolved, no reason to leave a church. Number seven, your particular cause or ministry is not being championed in the way you want it to be. You should expect the leaders of your church to champion preaching, corporate worship, evangelism, missions, fellowship, the means of grace. You should not expect that they must champion Key Club, or you have a distribution ministry in a jail somewhere, or there's a particular, you know, missions focus that you have in some particular country that you want the elders to get behind. We have a church of about 250 people here on a Sunday morning. You can imagine the number of causes that end up in our inbox that people want us to cheerlead for and advocate for. We can't do it for everything. So you just shouldn't expect that your sort of pet cause or pet concern is always going to get, you know, public attention from the congregation or always going to receive public profile. That's no reason to leave the church. If you have a particular, you know, ministry you're into, but the elders don't necessarily get behind that, that's no reason to leave a church. Number eight, your gifts and talents aren't being utilized in alignment with your preferences or expectations. So you think you're a great teacher and should have more teaching opportunities, but the elders aren't giving it to you. You think you sing especially well, but those in charge of music don't agree. The church is not a platform for your performance. It's a table around which we wash one another's feet and serve one another. So you may think, well, on my spiritual gifts inventory, this was the top thing. But that's not really needed in the church. It may be the thing seventh or eighth or ninth down the list that's most needed. And you may need to roll your sleeves up in some area where you don't feel especially, you know, gifted and serve in that particular area. You can expect to serve the people of God in normal ways. It may not be in the way that you are most excited about serving. But again, the church, the gifts that God gives to us are about edification. That's why gifts are given. They're not given for private or public performance. They're given to build up the people of God. And that's how we want to invest our gifts. Number nine, the church doesn't offer special programs for every single age and stage of life. So I'm not imagining here, you know, I think it's a legitimate thing to say we got teenagers, some of whom are lost, their needs are quite acute. It would really help us to be in a church of more than 12 people where there's maybe just a healthy youth group or something like that. That's a valid consideration. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about situations where, I mean, it can become like this, especially in our consumeristic culture. You know, we're leaving because there was no real community for people between the ages of 28 and 29 who have one child or more. And I'm like, well, we don't have a class for that, true, but there's plenty of people you can get to know and be connected to in ways you can serve and ways others can serve you. So yeah, trying to atomize at every single stage special targeted ministries, that's probably not a legitimate expectation. And then number 10, people from the church are not constantly and relentlessly pursuing me. And I use those adjectives purposefully. So there is a basic expectation the New Testament will set for the kind of ministry we should receive from the church, the kind of care we should receive from pastors, the kind of fellowship and communion we should receive from the saints. Then there are sort of extreme expectations we can put on the church. So I was aware of someone recently who left their church because he had the opinion that he should have someone from the church meeting with him every single day to help him, you know, fight sin and navigate problems in his life. I don't think the New Testament would set up that kind of an expectation. That would be an unhealthy expectation. So it's just not unusual for people to leave because, well, you know, so-and-so wasn't there, you know, for me on this day or that day or something else. Again, there's a basic expectation I think we could have in this area. And then there are sort of extreme expectations that I don't think the Bible would countenance. So those are some bad reasons for leaving a church. Oh, I need to move much more quickly now. We might not have time for questions. Number four, good reasons for leaving a church. This is where I'd say you probably need to leave. And number one, false teaching and significant doctrinal error. I'm not going to comment on that. I think it speaks for itself. Number two, bad or inadequate leadership. This is one I want to park on for just a second. So you have bad leaders, like they're bad men, or they're just inadequate. They're not wicked, they're not evil, they're not unregenerate, but they are just inadequate to lead the church. So you might think of men who are unqualified. You realize my pastors are not qualified to be pastors, but nonetheless they're in that office. That's a big red flag. They're lacking in integrity, perhaps. Often, this is one of the things I talk with most of people about, that if you find that your leaders are lacking in integrity, you can't trust their character, they're not qualified, well, it's very hard to recover a situation like that. And very often, the best thing to do is just to leave. But also, sometimes you have pastors who, they're not necessarily bad men, but they just compromise trust and credibility. You just don't trust your pastor. I'm not saying he's not a believer, I'm not saying he's a wicked man, but we don't trust the leadership anymore. Again, that once lost is very hard to recover. You have situations often, I'd say often, of spiritual abuse. I don't love that terminology because it's not biblical terminology and it's a very hard category to define, but I'm aware of plenty of situations where I'd say, yeah, that was spiritually abusive and harmful and predatory and wicked. In such situations, again, very hard to recover in situations like that. And sometimes you have men who, through no wickedness or sin, are just inept at leadership. You don't know how they got in that office, but their judgment is not good. They don't know how to lead the people of God. In such cases, I think it's legitimate to leave the church. Number three, the absence of biblical love. This was the problem with the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. I don't think that's love for Christ. I think it's talking about the love that they had at first among the church body. Biblical love, the existence of biblical love, is like the sine qua non, the feature without which the thing ceases to exist, of a healthy local church. The people don't love each other. There's no love among this church body. If that's the case, that's a reason to leave the church. Number four, serious or scandalous sin in the church that is not dealt with in a biblical manner. So there's no such thing. Increasingly, I will ask folks, if the church does not practice church discipline, I wouldn't recommend you go there. That just is a clear sign that the word of God is not honored and that sin is not taken seriously. The membership can't be meaningful if there's no such thing as church discipline in the life of the local church. But this happens often with serious and scandalous sin that dishonors the Lord. And it's just sort of overlooked, it's not addressed, conversations are not had. there's no effort to really help and restore that person. Number five, significant missional drift away from the biblical mission of the church. So the Great Commission more or less gives us the basic contours of what the church is to be about. You wake up and you realize, you know, this church is really actually about politics now. It used to be about preaching the gospel, and building up believers in the faith, but now we're about social causes. Or now we're about opposing some particular political party or championing some cause other than that of the Lord's church. Number six, the church's worship gathering is marked by worldliness or irreverence. So this is a situation not in which, well, I don't love the drums. This is, no, God is deeply dishonored by what's going on. And I don't want to be in a setting where I believe what's happening in terms of the worship gathering is irreverent and dishonoring to the Lord. And then seven, which is a kind of catch-all, other dimensions to the church's life and ministry that are severely dishonoring to the Lord. There's a number of different things I could speculate about where that could be the case, but where the Lord is just not regarded, he's dishonored, and you think it would displease him to be part of a church that tolerates this, that, or the other. Okay, less clear reasons for leaving the church. And again, if you kind of wince at each one of these, well, that kind of seems like maybe it is a good reason to leave a church. Or, oh, that's never a good reason to leave the church. I'm not really sure, you know, that's kind of what this list is meant to do. You know, should you leave, should you not? It kind of depends. I need more to the equation. Less clear reasons for leaving a church. The preaching, teaching ministry of the church is lacking in depth. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, is it like, you know, we want John Piper up there. You know, we want R.C. Sproul or what have you. What do you mean lacking in depth? We should want basic, faithful, expositional preaching. You know, doesn't need to be dynamic, doesn't need to be a home run every Sunday. Basic, faithful, biblical preaching. And number two, the musical worship is very poor. Should you leave? Well, it depends. There's ways to try to, you know, fix that kind of a situation. You can tolerate that kind of a situation for a time. And number three, my spouse or child is not prospering under the church's ministry. This is a hard one. So you have a husband who says, I'm doing great. My wife is really struggling here. Or a husband and wife who say, man, we love the ministry of the church, but man, our kids, they're not getting anything out of this. They're not responding well to the leaders or to the classes or whatever. In some cases, I'll say, I've advised people, you probably should depart. In other cases, I've said, you should probably stay and try to work that out. And here's some encouragements I would give. It's just not clear. It's not a black and white kind of a situation. Number four, the church is too small or too large. There are some people, there might be good reason for you not to be in a church of 15 people. But a church being too small is not exactly a reason not to be in a church. It's kind of hard to say. In some churches, if you have a personality where you're anonymous and the church allows you to be anonymous, being in a church is too large. It's not good for your soul. You need to be in a church where you're more visible and more accountable. It's just not a black or white kind of an issue. Number five, the church is somewhat directionless and stagnant in its ministry. That's really hard to work out, but I hear that one on occasion. Number six, the church doesn't have any pastors or elders. Some people should not be in a situation where they don't have faithful pastors. Other people can endure and tolerate that for a time. I was in a church once where we had no pastors or elders, and we were seeking the Lord for about 2 years, that the Lord would raise up a pastor from our midst or lead us to a man who could come aboard and lead the church. The church was fairly stable. We were able to endure during that time. We had an advisory church who was helping us. But not everybody should be in a situation like that. It's not wrong to think, I need a pastor in my life right now, and here's a church that doesn't have one. We're going to move on to another church. I think that's valid. So it's not always clear. Number seven, the pastors do not seem to know the people well, nor do they seem interested in knowing the people well. And notice I say seem. So it just doesn't appear the pastors are especially relational or pastoral in their bearing. Should I leave? Maybe. Try to get through to the problem. Maybe talk to your pastor. You know, see if things begin to change as the eldership grows and matures. There's all kinds of ways you might deal with that sort of an issue. And number eight, the church is too insular and seems unconcerned about evangelism, missions, and outreach. Again, that sounds like a conversation with your pastors. Number nine, there is no one else in the church in my demographic. That's a tough one. So when this church first started, there were some families with teenagers who would come, and they'd look around, and they'd see, you know, the 12 of us. And thank God, there were a couple families that said, we're going to stay, and we'll start the youth group here. And then there were others, I don't think they were wrong in this at all. They came and they said, look, where our kids are in life right now, we don't want to ask them to kind of be in a situation like that. We really feel they need some age-directed ministry. And I don't think they were being irresponsible or unloving or anything in that decision. That's just a tough one to figure out. Number 10, the church is cliquish. That's hard to figure out, because what is cliquish? If we're using the biblical category, the elders show partiality, well, that's a big issue. If it seems like some people know each other better than others, okay, you know, you got to kind of work that one out. Number 11, I've been disciplined by the church. That's a tough one. For the sake of time, I'm just not going to comment on that one, okay? Someone sent me this one this morning. The church, in their attitude, tends to be kind of tribal. What should you do if that's the case? They're not exhibiting the kind of unity and Catholicity of spirit that Christians should be known for. They're kind of often railing against those other Christians. Again, sounds like a conversation with your leaders to start, and then you go from there. I'm going to stop now. We could do 10 minutes for questions, okay? What questions do you have? By the way, we are recording this class. I say that not to say don't ask questions because you'll be on a recording. I just mean, yes. Say your name, young man. Kevin. Good to see you, Kevin. Sure. Yeah. And Kevin, I completely agree with you, by the way. That sounds to me like a conversation with the leaders to say, you know, is there a reason why we would look down on someone who wore jeans or a woman who wasn't wearing a skirt or something like that? And if you're thinking of like a KJV only type setting, which is the kind of situation I'm most familiar with, a lot of times there are attached to those churches a lot of other issues. It's not just kind of the KJV thing that would be troublesome to me. There usually kind of is a legalism or a fundamentalism about those settings that I find really dangerous. So typically, those churches are pretty well entrenched in their perspectives. They're not going to be moved. And in most cases, you've got to move on from those kinds of settings. But not always. People, I know plenty of people who were in a KJV-only setting, who were fundamentalists, who were legalists, and were persuaded to think differently. So I would start with a conversation with the pastors if that can be achieved. If you've got to identify, here are two or three things I'm concerned about and attitudes that I don't think reflect the kind of things we see in the scriptures, can I sit down with you and talk about this? And be open-minded, you know, but go to that time to seek to persuade them to think differently. Yeah. Yes, Nick. Yeah, I don't want to say yes or no, because I could see situations in which that might be a fruitful thing to do. Probably, usually, I'd say no. But there have been settings I'm aware of. People have come to this church and said, hey, you know, we think we're kind of at the final threshold. And we just, look, we need to take a Sunday off or a couple Sundays off from the church we're a part of to make sure we're not being hypercritical, just to get some space and try to be a little more objective. I think there are situations in which that's valid, but I don't want to encourage people to think, well, whenever something's going badly in the church, you know, we just need a break, and so we'll leave for a month and come back. Typically, you need to gather with the saints that you're covenanted with as members. I tend to think it's a final threshold kind of thing. We've been trying to work this out. This has been going on for a while. Before, we don't want to make any rash decision. We're going to take a Sunday and just go to another church. That can happen. Typically, I'd say maybe don't do that, but I can see situations where it might work. Brother, please say your name.
Dave.
Good to see you, Dave. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Great question. A lot of people are asking that question nowadays. You, just to be clear in your question, brother, you're talking about this coming from the leadership. You're not thinking we have a member who is, yeah, right, right. Yeah, because that's it. I would think of that differently. So if I were in a church and I started to become concerned that the pastors or those who preach and teach were teaching in a way that seemed to be sympathetic toward wokeism, whatever that is, critical race theory is a category I'm more familiar with, I would first approach the pastors and try to persuade them to think differently about those issues, because I do think the whole critical theory world is exceedingly harmful, wicked, terrible. We did a like 12-week class on that issue here. Same thing with LGBTQ issues. We did like a 10 or 12-week class on that as well. There are these things that now mark the left in this country that I think can be incredibly invidious and can harm a church, a kind of more subtle false teaching that needs to be addressed and confronted. And if I had preacher teachers that did not see the flaws in those kind of talking points and those kind of perspectives, I would leave, because I think they're that bad. I think that critical race theory, or those who would be more sympathetic to the LGBTQ platform, that's leading us toward a kind of heresy. And it would be serious enough that I would depart. But I would not depart until I've talked to my leaders and tried to read some books with them or something like that, or listen to material together, because I think people can say things, they're just not thoughtful on the issue, they're not well aware, they're not well informed, and they say things that they think sound scriptural or biblical, and when they become more informed, they realize, well, you know what, I misspoke on this, or I should not have said that, or I spoke too soon. People can be won over on issues, they are all the time. I was talking to a brother recently in Acts 18, Apollos is preaching the word, and he says he preached the word accurately, but he didn't know the baptism of Jesus, he only knew the baptism of John. And Priscilla and Aquila, this godly couple, take Apollos aside, and they help him to preach the word more accurately, the text says. So simply because a preacher or teacher may not understand a particular issue is not a reason to depart immediately, but it's totally appropriate for a godly person or couple that's more informed to take that person aside. Can we study this issue together? I'm concerned of what's being taught and where this leads. That's probably how I'd present that. Yeah. Yeah, this is hard to do, and we use our equip classes typically for this, not our sermons, but we're punching left and right. I mean, I got critical race theory, wokey stuff over here I'm deeply concerned about, and I got theonomy and Christian reconstructionism over here that I'm deeply concerned, well, far less concerned about, but concerned about. Yeah, Mike, you had a thought. Charles Simeon, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the conversation we're having this morning has not taken into account what people often refer to now as church revitalization. So you could go on the Nine Marks website and search Mark Dever's interview with Andy Davis. Andy Davis, by God's grace, successfully revitalized First Baptist Church of Durham. He was dealing with rank error in that church and very wicked things that were going on in that church. But he saw the opportunity to revitalize that congregation. Charles Simeon did the same exact thing. There are wonderful examples of that in church history. And there are biblical impulses that would push us toward that kind of thing. So to speak for myself, it would be very hard for me to leave a church. Very, very hard. And I could put up with quite a lot before I would leave, but I would be working hard to beautify and purify this church. I wouldn't just kind of sit idly by. There was a brother, a really good friend of mine, it wasn't a bad church situation, but there were issues of, we would regard as unhealthy things going on in the church. And he conveyed this perspective. He just said, you know, I've always viewed it as my responsibility as a member to get behind every good endeavor that my elders put forward and to push as hard as I can. And for the things that are troublesome and that present problems, we just go to them and we talk to them about it, you know. Not everybody's good at doing that, I get at times it's hard to do that kind of thing, But there are biblical principles. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Is that going to make some demands on me? Of course it will. Is that going to require, as Paul then goes on to say in verse 3, forbearance? Let's be long-suffering with one another. So I think the best resources are found in the Bible, and there are wonderful examples in church history and even contemporary situations that we know and have been connected with. Yeah. Yes, Mark. That's a tremendous question, and not an easy one to answer. The Reformation answer, which I view as slightly inadequate, would say there are two main marks of the church. A true church is one that preaches the gospel faithfully and exercises the proper administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I would want to say a little bit more than that. Now, I think the Reformers would agree probably with what I'm about to say, but I just don't love the way that was typically framed. We in our church constitution identify 5 main reasons the church exists. Number 1, for the public worship of God. The church exists for the glory of God, his worship. That's the big thing. Proclamation of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the good news about Jesus and what it is that he came to do. We exist for the building up of believers, a church that doesn't think it's their responsibility. So it's very common church to say, hey, we're about the lost person. We're about the unbeliever. Well, you're not really a church. A church is an ecclesia, an assembly of the Lord's people that meet for communion and fellowship and mutual upbuilding. So you're no longer a church if you think you're an evangelistic ministry. Just go be a parachurch ministry out there if you're not about building up believers, okay? So worship of God, the publishing of the good news, the preaching of the gospel, the building up of God's people, their mutual edification. Ephesians 4, the whole passage would be a great passage to read to that effect. And then I would say number 4, I don't exactly know how to say this other than to say maybe the communion of God's people, the communion of the saints, to create real fellowship and relationship between the people. So think of all the one another's that we see in Scripture. I think if we're not trying to realize that kind of a thing, we're something less than a biblical church. And then number 5 would be the promotion of good works that bring glory to God. Those would be the 5 things that I think are most basic to what a true church is. Yeah. You can be not doing so great in any one of those areas and still be a true church, but those are some of the main distinctives in my mind. Yeah. Time for one more. Yes, Jenna. Yeah, yeah. Let's say that Ed felt that way, okay? And I'm trying to advise Ed. The first thing I tell him to do is to talk to his pastors. If he feels he has a good relationship with them, they're not bad men, you see this thing that's unhealthy or concerning to you, pursue a meeting with a couple of those guys and just say, hey, it could be me, I could be wrong, and I want you to speak into my life. You're my pastor, but I've been seeing this and detecting this. Do you think this is valid? And if it is valid, are there ways you think we might address this? I would also tell Ed, if he has a trusted brother or sister in the church, it'd be legitimate to go to them and say, hey, is this just me? I've kind of detected this. I'm thinking of talking to the pastors about this issue. That would be, I think, the typical way to go about it. Almost always, and maybe this reflects my bias, or maybe this is because I'm a pastor, I hope it's because I'm trying to think biblically about this. When you see distressing things in the church, things that are difficult or unhealthy, usually the best response is to go to a couple of the pastors and talk to them about it as the first port of call. Now, I'm not imagining that the pastors now are bad men, like wicked men. That's a different situation. But assuming they're basically good men, they're basically qualified according to the Bible, I would go to them first and talk to them about it. And that may end up being disappointing and unfruitful, but it's typically probably the first, best, and right thing to do. And then there may be other things you do beyond that, but that would be where I would start. Because on the whole cliquish thing, sometimes it's you, sometimes it's actually a thing. That's hard to really evaluate, and it's helpful, I think, to make the leaders aware of it and get input from them. And again, you may do other things beyond that, but that's where I would start. Yeah. Y'all, thank you for your patience in this class and for your questions and input. If you think this time has been helpful, we do plan to post this online. Again, it's just a lot of judgment calls, as you can see. But that will be online. You can make that available to others you know who are trying to work through this question. But thank you for your attention during this time. Let me close our time in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help each of us to always think and act in a way with respect to your church that would honor the Lord Jesus and honor the perspectives of your word. We recognize that our churches all minister in labor in a world that is still under the curse, that is still under the fall. And we recognize that churches are so often marked by inadequacies and failures and sins and dysfunctions. We pray that you would work within all of us the graces of Christian love and perseverance in relationships, a love for unity, forbearance and long-suffering, deference to others, the willingness to sacrifice and to show patience. But we do recognize, Lord, there are many among your sheep who do currently exist in situations that are hurtful for them and injurious to them, that are hostile to them, that are inflicting some kind of harm upon them. We want all your sheep to be in green pastures and beside still waters. So lead your people to healthy churches and raise up more healthy churches, we pray. We do ask that you would provide for your sheep and that you would direct them to faithful shepherds, under shepherds who can care for them, under faithful ministries where the word of God is taught faithfully, where the people love one another. Please, Lord, in our day, we pray that we would see the increase in the number of churches like that. So please, help us in these things. Help us to be discerning and thoughtful. Give us the perspectives of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.